In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in His consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the reform of the Church that begins with our own personal reform to become missionary disciples in communion, it's absolutely essential for us to experience personally the love of God and the God of love in order to share the joy of that encounter with others. For us truly to meet God, we need to meet Him in His mercy, because His love is always merciful. The reform of the Church involves not just preaching God's merciful love, but helping people to receive it, to live in it, to share it, to base their entire life on becoming as merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus constantly preached about mercy, and He practiced what He preached. We have the parables of the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. We have the scene with the woman caught in adultery, the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, the Samaritan woman at the well. We have Jesus calling St. Peter, whose first words were, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinner." The calling of St. Matthew, a despicable tax collector. And of St. Paul, who used to murder Christians for a living. We have the parable of the two debtors that show us the enormity of God's forgiveness. We have Jesus' words that He had come to seek and save what was lost, to come as the divine physician to heal the sick instead of coming for those who don't think they need a doctor. This morning, with the help of Pope Francis, I want to focus on mercy as an essential part of the reform that Pope Francis is trying to lead of the Church. That we need to encounter the Lord Jesus in His mercy, in a way that's going to make us go out and sing of that mercy forever. We'll focus first on mercy in Pope Francis's life, then in the life of the Church, and finally in our life as much loved disciples of the God who is rich in mercy. Mercy is essential to Pope Francis's self-identity. Last September, in an interview with Father Antonio Spadaro, that was published in Jesuit magazines across the world, first question he was asked was, who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio? And the first thing out of the Pope's mouth was, "I am a sinner." This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech. It's not a literary genre. I am a sinner. The best summary, the one that comes more from the inside and I feel is most true, is, "I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon with love." Then he commented on his motto, "Miserando atque eligendo," that in the very act of receiving God's mercy, he experienced a calling. He said, "I always felt that my motto, miserando atque eligendo, by having mercy and choosing at the same time, was very true for me. This is what I said when they asked me if I would accept my election as pontiff." You may know that when they're in the Sistine Chapel and all the cardinals are voting for a new Holy Father, eventually, once one of the cardinals gets 2/3 plus 1, they have to recount to just make sure that it was counted accurately. And then the cardinal who's supervising the election comes down, and the one who has received those votes comes out into the absolute center of the Sistine Chapel. And the cardinal goes up to the one who has received the votes and says, "Acceptasne," "Do you accept," in Latin. And normally, the one who has been elected says either "accepto," "I accept," or "non accepto." St. John Paul II, when he was elected, said, trusting in the will of God and the intercession of His Holy Mother, "accepto." What did Cardinal Bergoglio say? He himself told us what he said. Peccator sum, he said in Latin. Said, in infinita patientia, misericordia Domini nostri Jesu Christi, et in spiritu patientiae accepto. Now I know you all speak Latin, so there's no reason for me to translate. First words, out of the mouth of the one who has just been elected, the 266th Peter is, Peccator sum, I am a sinner. But I trust in the infinite patience and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in a spirit of penance, the papacy is a penance, he makes very clear. It's not a privilege, it's not an award. Papacy is a suffering, the papacy is a penance. And in a spirit of penance, I accept. Think about what that meant. The new Holy Father's first words were an echo of the first Peter's words. Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. Peccator sum. Mercy is the fundamental story of his vocation. I don't know if you know his vocation story. It's very moving. He was a 16-year-old boy on the first day of spring in Argentina, which was September 21st, because the seasons are opposite of what they are in the Northern Hemisphere. Just like on Labor Day in the United States, nobody labors. On Students' Day, the first day of spring in the Southern Hemisphere, nobody studies, nobody goes to school. It's a day off from school. So he was going to get together with all his chums, go up to the train station, go out into the country, away from Buenos Aires, to just enjoy a day kicking a soccer ball around and having a picnic and the rest. But he said, I'll meet you at the train station. I'm just going to make a quick stop at the Church of San Jose, the Basilica, where he would go to Mass in the Flores section of Buenos Aires. While he was there just making a visit, praying, he saw a priest he didn't recognize. And something on the inside of him said he should go up and ask that priest to hear his confession. So he approached the priest and he asked, ¿Puede confesarme? And the priest said, sí. They went into the confessional. They spent about 5 minutes there. And young Jorge left the confessional, changing not only the plans he had for that day, but the plans he had for his entire life. It was in that confessional, in the very act of receiving God's mercy, that he received his priestly vocation to become someone who would preach and bring that mercy to the world. He described in his own words what happened in that confessional on the vigil of his first Pentecost as Holy Father last May, saying to 200,000 faithful in St. Peter's Square, one day in particular was very important to me, the 21st of September 1953. I was almost 17. It was Students' Day, for us the first day of spring. Before going to the celebration, I passed through the parish I normally attended. I found a priest I didn't know, and I felt the need to go to confession. For me, this was an experience of encounter. I found that someone was waiting for me. I don't know really what happened. I can't remember. I don't know why that particular priest was there whom I didn't know, why I felt the desire to confess, but the truth was, someone was waiting for me. He had been waiting for me for some time. After making my confession, I felt something had changed. I wasn't the same. I had heard something like a voice, a call. I was convinced that I should become a priest. This experience we have in faith is really important, he said. We say we seek God, that we go to Him and ask for forgiveness. But when we go, we find out that He's waiting for us. That he got there first. In Spanish, we have a word that explains this. I've asked lots of my friends who have grown up speaking Spanish. I do speak Spanish, but I had never heard this word. It doesn't exist in any of the online dictionaries. I ask all those who speak Spanish whether they've ever used this word. I've never had someone tell me yes. But the word, which I think is a neologism, is primeriar. It means to go before. The Lord always gets there before us, Pope Francis says. He gets there first. He awaits us. and to find someone waiting for you when you go to encounter Him is truly a great grace. You go to Him as a sinner, but you find that He's been waiting for a long time to be able to forgive you. That He describes as an experience of an encounter. The whole theme of this retreat is encountering Jesus Christ with the help of Pope Francis. Who do you say that I am? For us, we go to encounter one who has been waiting from before the foundation of the world to share His mercy with us. It's to meet someone who calls us precisely in His merciful love, who chooses us in the act of being merciful to us. And that encounter helps us to respond to the question Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And we respond that the long-awaited Messiah is the one who has come to set captives free. That the Son of the Living God is one who is slow to anger and abounding in merciful love. That the one who awaits us is the one who has all the love of the prodigal father to restore us to communion with Him and others. That's the encounter that Pope Francis wants us all to have with the same Lord in His merciful love as He had, that changed His life forever on that Students' Day 1953. Pope Francis said in the interview aboard Shepherd 1 coming back from Brazil for World Youth Day, that the church must follow the path of mercy and that there's a special need for mercy in our time. The church is a mother, he said. She has to go out and heal those who are hurting with the mercy, the medicine that God has given. If the Lord never tires of forgiving, she has to go out. She has no other choice. The church is a mother and she must travel this path of mercy and find a form of mercy for all. When the prodigal son returned home, the father didn't say to him, "You, sit down and listen. What did you do with my money?" No, he celebrated. Pope Francis says, "I believe that this is a kairos. This is a special occasion of mercy in the history of the world." St. John Paul II had the first intuition of this, when he began with St. Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy. He intuited that this was a special need in our time. St. John Paul II, we could go on, in his book Memory and Identity, said that the biggest problem facing the world today is the problem of unexpiated guilt. That we know we're guilty, we've done some things wrong, but we're like Macbeth's wife, constantly incapable of washing the stain off our hands and off our lives. That's why so many people go to see psychiatrists. There's always been a need for psychiatrists for, strictly speaking, psychological issues. But a lot of the people are going to psychiatrists today because they don't know how to deal with their guilt. They've done some things wrong and it's eaten them alive inside. But all the psychiatrists in the world aren't going to be able to take that guilt away. God knew that. So He set up a sacrament precisely to give us what He who made us knows we'd need. It's not just personal guilt. Think about the unbelievable and collective guilt that has accrued from the century of genocides, which was the last century. The Holocaust, the murder of 30 million people in the Ukraine, wiping out two-thirds of Cambodia, Ataturk's destruction of so many of the minorities in Turkey, the incredible Holocaust in the United States alone of 55 million children through abortion. Now we've got ISIS's attempted genocide of the Christians in Syria and Iraq. We've got the Boko Haram's going to try to massacre Christians in Nigeria and Kenya. We can go on and on and on and on and on. So much sin. And how is the guilt of that sin going to be taken away? Pope Francis is saying, St. John Paul II is saying, that that's why we need God's mercy now more than ever. It's a kairos of mercy. It's the great need of our time. I was present when Pope Francis gave his first Sunday Angelus address in St. Peter's Square. 300,000 people had come into St. Peter's Square, and it had overflowed down all the road as he came out on that balcony. And he spoke in the most eloquent Italian I had ever heard, including native Italian speakers, with a message that has been seared into my memory and I don't think will ever be able to be erased. Talking about God's mercy, he said, Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, però noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. God never tires of being merciful with us. It's we who tire of asking for that mercy. And then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires of giving. Understanding our need for God's mercy is the key to recognizing who we really are. Prior to the papacy, he gave a book-length interview in 2010. The book was called El Jesuita, the Jesuit, and it was translated into English as Conversations with Jorge Bergoglio. And he said in there that an authentically Christian discipleship, to become a real Christian, not just a Christian in name, but a Christian in fact, it begins with our recognition that we're sinners in need of salvation, in the accompanying experience that the Savior looks on us with merciful love. C.S. Lewis, the great apologetical writer, said, the two main facts about Christianity is we're sinners and there's a Savior. But unless we recognize we're sinners, we don't need a Savior. And he develops that point that the beginning of Christianity is our recognition that we're sinners in need of salvation and that the Savior looks on us with merciful, saving love. He says, for me, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the... I want to pause there for a second. How would you fill in the blank for that one? Feeling oneself a sinner is one of the... Most of us would say, because we've drunk our whole life, this psychobabble of the affirmative generation. For those of you of my age who used to watch Saturday Night Live, Stuart Smalley was our guru. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. The self-affirmation generation, how would they answer this question? They would reply, one of the worst experiences in human life is to feel myself a sinner. How did the future Pope answer? For me, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the most beautiful things that can happen if it leads to its ultimate consequences. He said, when a person becomes conscious that he's a sinner and is saved by Jesus, he proclaims this truth to himself and he discovers the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in a field. He discovers the greatest thing in life, that there is someone who loves him profoundly, who gave his life for him. But he adds, most Catholics have sadly not had this fundamental Christian experience. Many Catholics, most, will have gone to confession, but they haven't had this experience of being saved because it was a little bit of a forensic accounting of the soul. They just listed their sins, but they didn't really have the experience of meeting Jesus in the power of the fire of His mercy. They haven't had this experience of being saved. And then he gave an example. It's a very powerful one. He says, we've all seen those videos of the heroes who jump off bridges into water. Maybe the water's iced over. Maybe it's a very thick current. Maybe it's somebody who's fallen through ice. But somebody who's jumped in to risk his or her life to save someone who's drowning. We can't watch those stories enough. But he says, it grows when we see one of these events and the one who pushed the one to safety actually died in the rescue attempt. He says, how much more powerful when we recognize we were the one drowning. He says, that's exactly what's happened with us. When we were drowning in a sewer of our own sins, Jesus Christ leaped all the way down from heaven, entered into that stream, pushed us to safety, and in saving us, died. We know that there's a happy ending to this story, but that shouldn't minimize how much He loved us, that He risked and gave His life to save us. And He said, there are many Catholics that when you tell them this story, don't see it. Because often they don't want to see it. They don't want to recognize that they were that boy or that girl. Because they always have escape hatches from the situation of drowning. And therefore they lack the experience of who they really are. I believe that it's only we great sinners, He said, who have this great grace. It's only when we recognize that God gave His life to save a wretch like me that we appreciate first who He is, and then we appreciate who we are. That we can be loved by somebody that much. That even while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. That's the message Pope Francis is trying to bring to the world, and it's at the core of the reform of the entire church, to open ourselves up to receive the Lord's merciful love. Pope Francis said in a homily last July that everything Jesus did was to share His mercy. Everything He did. He was describing the scene of Jesus' meeting the paralyzed man, whose friends, because they couldn't get him into the door, did the very difficult thing of lifting him up on the roof of that house without letting him fall over, and then lowering him down in the middle of the room, again without it falling and flipping over and landing straight on his face. When he came down, everybody would have known why they were bringing this man on a stretcher to Jesus. But Jesus' first response was to give him the greatest gift. My son, your sins are forgiven. And then everybody started complaining. Who is this man? Only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming, pretending as if He's God. That's when Jesus said, reading their hearts, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He turned to the paralyzed man and said, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. Commenting on this passage, Pope Francis said, when Jesus healed a sick man, He was not only a healer. When He taught people, let us think of the Beatitudes, He was not just a catechist or a preacher of morals. When He remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, He was not a revolutionary who wanted to drive out the Romans. No, these things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, speaking out against hypocrisy, were only a sign of something greater that Jesus was doing. He was forgiving sins, reconciling the world in Christ in the name of the Father. This is Jesus' mission, the Pope said. Everything else that He did, teaching, healing, reprimanding, are only signs of that deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world. Reconciliation is the recreation of the world. It is the reform of the world. The most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of us sinners, to heal us from within. Pope Francis said last November, exactly a year ago today, that God has a certain weakness of love for those who are furthest away, who are lost. He goes in search of them that God has a preferential care for us, especially when we're in greater need of His mercy. You know, St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, said something that I think all the moms here would be able to relate to. He said, if a mom has a few kids and one's sick, who gets the most attention? It's the sick child. God's the same way. When He's got the whole world of His children, but somebody's in particular need of His mercy, that person becomes the chosen one. That person becomes the favorite. Pope Francis says that when one of God's sons or daughters is lost, God goes in search because He has a weakness of love for those who are furthest away. And how does He search? He searches to the very end, like a shepherd who journeys into the darkness looking for the lost sheep until he finds it. Like the woman who, when she loses her coin, lights a lamp, sweeps the house and seeks diligently. God seeks out the lost because He thinks, I will not lose this son of mine. I will not lose this daughter. She is mine and I don't want to lose her. Sharing His mercy is God's great joy. On His first Divine Mercy Sunday in St. John Lateran Cathedral, we'll celebrate the feast of the Basilica of St. John Lateran tomorrow. He said, talking about God's will to raise us from the dead when we're in death through to our sins, that the joy of God is forgiving. The joy of God is forgiving. Those three great parables in the 15th chapter of Luke about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son all end with a huge celebration. And Jesus says, for heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. The joy of God is forgiving. The whole gospel, He said, all of Christianity is here. We too must celebrate that mercy with God. A lot of the times we don't. We keep our reconciliations private. We don't really tell anybody that we've gone to confession. We don't have to tell them our sins. One of the reasons why a lot of people haven't come to confession is because no Catholics really talk about the joy of at least absolution. Might be difficult to go to confession. That might be a little bit like surgery or visiting the dentist. It's not meant to be, but sometimes it might be because we're filled with shame. But I've never met a Catholic who hasn't loved being absolved, loved being returned on the inside to the state of the baptismal soul. But we have to celebrate it. St. John Vianney, the greatest confessor who ever lived, he heard confessions for 12 to 18 hours for 31 straight years, which is unbelievable. Those who have never heard confessions don't know how hard it is to sit in the same place for 18 hours. They can love his priorities, but that's worth a marathon a day for the last 30,000 days of his life on earth. But it all changed in ours. Everywhere he went, he was hearing confessions so often that they were tipping over his confessional because the people were crowding, even when there were many other priests. But he couldn't hear confessions in his own place. Nobody would come. Till late one night, two girls were coming home from one of the lascivious dances that were called the Vogue. And they saw a candle on inside the church of St. Sixtus. And they poked their head in the door to see what was going on. And there they saw the patron saint of priests kneeling in front of Jesus in the tabernacle, bawling his eyes out and plaintively praying, Lord, I willingly consent to suffer every torment now until the day of eternity, just donnez-moi la conversion de ma paroisse. Just grant me the conversion of my parish. Grant me the conversion of my parish. And these two girls looked at each other and said, is he talking about us? But one of them approached. He looked around and through the tears in his eyes said, qu'est-ce que vous désirez, ma fille? What would you like, my daughter? She asked to have her confession heard. They went into the confessional. A few minutes later, she came out, a Niagara Falls full of tears. Tears of joy, though. And the other girl decided to take advantage of the same gift after midnight. And she came out, likewise, bathed in the waters of a second baptism. And then with that special charism given to those with two X chromosomes. The following day, they started to spread throughout ours how kind their pastor was in the confessional and how their life was changed. They started telling everybody the joy of what it was like to be forgiven. And that's when the people of ours finally started to come. They celebrated the fact that they had been forgiven by God. They shared in God's great joy. I'm presently in a parish where for my first couple of years, I struggled to get people to come to confession. They were out of habit for 3 decades. So I preached on divine mercy. I prayed. I got knee calluses. I did everything that I could. But it really wasn't working all that well. You'd get a smattering, but not all that much. So after a year and a half, it was the fourth Sunday of Advent, right before Christmas last year, there was a parishioner who came up to see me after I was hearing confessions on Sunday morning, and he was a very strong man, but his eyes were watering. He was obviously very emotional. And I said, Ed, everything all right? He's choking up. He said, Father, would you have a couple minutes to talk before Mass? He said, okay, do you mind if I vest while we're talking? So he pulled to the side, and as I was getting ready, he said, you know, you've been bugging me for this last year and a half to go to confession, and I was resistant. But yesterday I went up to the shrine of Our Lady of La Salette, which we have in our diocese, and I went to the first confession in a really long time, Father. And then he starts to break down, and he said, I haven't been this happy in my whole life. I don't know what I'm ever going to be able to do to thank you. I said, well, I'll help you with that, Ed. I grabbed him by the tie, and he said, where are we going? I said, we're going for you to thank me. And so I let go of the tie as we walked down right before the 10:30 Mass, and I said, excuse me, everyone, I apologize for interrupting your prayer. But Ed here has something that he wants to say. And Ed looks and he says, what am I supposed to say? Just say how happy you are, Ed. And so he got up and he said, probably many of you are in my shoes that Father Landry's really spoken about mercy a lot. And he's put this big Divine Mercy banner here in our sanctuary. And I was ignoring it ever since he got here. But finally yesterday I went up to La Salette and I went to confession. Is the happiest I've been in decades. Then he turned to me and he said, do you want me to say more? I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, thank you, Ed, that's enough. I said, if you'd like to feel what Ed experienced yesterday, tomorrow night at 6 is the last opportunity for confessions before Christmas. Please come and give God the Christmas present he wants, which is for him to be able to give you his mercy. Because of Ed's witness, because of Ed's joy, I heard confessions that night from 6 to 11:20 p.m., which is probably more than I had heard in a year and a half prior to that. We've got to celebrate with God the joy of reconciliation. The way we best celebrate and share, the way we best celebrate God's mercy is by sharing it with others, seeking them out so that they too may rejoice in God's mercy. Pope Francis said last March 17th, this is the Lord's most powerful gift, his mercy. He's come to call sinners and he wants us to be his vocation directors, calling other sinners so that he can fill them with joy. Pope Francis said that the church is a field hospital for sinners. that we don't reject sinners. We go out with the medicine of the Lord's mercy. Mercy is the great gift the church offers the world. It returns people to the beauty of the day of their baptism. But in order for us and others to take advantage of this gift, we have to trust in what Jesus did. You know, to have faith in Jesus means to believe in what he taught and to believe in what he did. And what did Jesus do on Easter Sunday evening? He walked through the closed doors of the upper room and he said, "Peace be with you," shalom, twice. Then he said, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you," to the apostles. Why did God the Father send his Son? He sent him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. "Just as the Father sent me to take away the sins of the world, so I send you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," because it's only God who can forgive sins. And then he said, "Those who sins you forgive are forgiven. Those who sins you retain are retained." Now he didn't say, "Receive the ability to read people's minds and souls." The only way they'd know which sins to forgive and which sins they couldn't forgive is if people told them. He was setting up the essential structure of the sacrament of confession, which we go to those who have received the gift that Jesus gave to the apostle, that they've passed down from generation to generation through the laying on of hands in the sacrament of holy orders. That we go to the same Lord to receive his mercy through those instruments through whom the Lord gives us his body and blood. He uses his priests in both ways to give us himself so that we can actually encounter him. We have to trust in what Jesus did. He set this up on Easter Sunday evening. Why? So that we would be able to experience the full power of his resurrection. You remember that parable of the prodigal son. Why was the father so happy? What did he say? "Because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life." Every reconciliation is meant to be a resurrection. And that's precisely the reason why Jesus found it on Easter Sunday evening, so that we could enter into what his resurrection does. And we could enter into the joy of the most beautiful day ever, when Jesus rose from the dead and severed the bonds of sin and death. But we have to trust in what Jesus did. Why did Jesus set it up that we would confess our sins to a priest rather than to a bartender? Bartender can give us absolute vodka, but not absolution. Why did he set it up that way? So that we could be absolutely certain that our sins are forgiven. Can our sins be forgiven outside of the sacrament of confession? Yes, if we make a perfect act of contrition, which involves a desire to confess our sins afterward. But we can never know if we subjectively had a perfect act of contrition. We can never know that. We can hope that we did, but we can never know that we were so sorrowful because of our love for God rather than the fear of punishment, fear of hell, or sadness over the consequences of our self-inflicted wounds or anything else. We can never know that. But even if we go in with imperfect contrition, just we're afraid of hell, dying in the state of sin, when the priest says those words of absolution, we know we've been forgiven, even if we don't feel forgiven. That's the great gift of this. Pope Francis has been calling all the world to frequent confession. He said, "Priests and bishops need to go to confession. We're all sinners. Even the Pope confesses every 15 days because the Pope is a sinner. The confessor hears what I tell him. He counsels me and forgives me because we all need this forgiveness. And how happy I am when I receive it," Pope said. The Pope has called multiple times in the entire church to examine how well and how often we receive this great gift. And he said last February in a catechesis on confession to the Catholics of the world who had come to Rome, "Don't be afraid of confession. When one is in line to go to confession, one can feel various things, even shame. But when one finishes confession, one leaves free, grand, beautiful, forgiven, white, happy. This is the beauty of confession. And I'd like to ask you, he said to the multitude, don't say it aloud, everyone respond in his or her heart. When was the last time you made your confession? Everyone think about it. 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years, 40 years. Everyone count. Everyone say, when was the last time I went to confession? And if much time has passed, don't lose another day. Go. The priest will be good. He's particularly called on priests to be, above all, ministers of mercy. That a priest's biggest job title is to be a minister of the mercy of the Lord. So sometimes Catholics have gotten the idea that confession is a torture chamber or a laundromat to wipe away our sins. But he says the confessional is a meeting place where we encounter Jesus. It's a place we meet his tenderness. It's a place where we encounter Christ Jesus. To preach about mercy doesn't mean that we take it for granted, as if God's mercy is cheap or not needed. Pope Francis says that we all need to come and get it and not remain in our sins. As much as he's preached about mercy, which is the big message of his papacy, he's also spoken about the distinction between being a sinner and being corrupt. He says sinners recognize they're sinners. They're battling, they're struggling, they come to receive God's help. The corrupt, he says, are those who just continue in their sins, who don't think they need forgiveness. He says, sinners, yes, we're all sinners. Corrupt, never. He describes the difference between King David and his son Solomon in these terms. You remember King David, the incredible series of sins that led him first to lusting with his eyes, and then adultery with Bathsheba, and then lying to Uriah, and then having Uriah murdered, and then taking his wife, and all the rest of it. But as soon as the prophet Nathan came in, and with that parable described how a rich man took his neighbor's one solitary ewe lamb and slaughtered it when he had everything, and the king said, surely that man must die. And Nathan said, you are that man. As soon as David recognized that, he repented totally. He recognized he was a sinner. Jewish and Christian tradition says that's when he wrote the beautiful psalm, have mercy on me, O God, in your compassion. Have mercy on me. He was a sinner who recognized he needed God's mercy and he came to get it. Solomon, his great son, who when he was a young man at 18, had asked God and pleased God very much for the gift of wisdom, to have a discerning heart, so that he would be able to lead his people. The one who had built the temple to the one true God. What happened later on in life? Lust invaded his heart, such that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. 999 women weren't enough for him. He got the full 1,000. His heart was totally corrupted. And the one who had built the temple for the true God ended up building pagan shrines for all his pagan concubines. How'd this happen, Pope Francis said. It happened because he didn't repent like his father. He refused to admit that he was a sinner and just went on sinning. He says, a lot of the times we can be great when we're young, we can please God very much, but we start to make compromises over the course of time and we keep persevering in our sins rather than persevering and humbly coming to receive God's mercy. He says, sinners, yes, corrupt, never. And the one way we can prevent our ever becoming corrupt, even if we're weak, even if we sin, even if the good we want to do, we don't do, and the evil we want to avoid, we can't always avoid. The one way to prevent that deepest of all corruption, which he calls a varnished putrefaction, is by frequently coming to receive the Lord's mercy, meeting him there. There's a battle going on, Pope Francis said, which is the Christian battle. It's to recognize we need forgiveness and to come get it and to share it. He says the opponent in that battle wants to do everything he can to prevent us from recognizing our need for God's mercy, from our coming to get it, and from our living in alignment with it. How does the devil sometimes work, he asks. He says, this is the devil's strategy. You become a Christian, you go forward in your faith, and I'll leave you alone, I'll leave you in peace for a while. But then, once you've grown accustomed, are no longer watchful, and you begin to feel secure, that's when I return. And paraphrasing one of Jesus' stories in the Gospel, where after he had done an exorcism, when the person started to feel up for it again and became proud, that's when seven demons worse than the first came back in and inhabited there. We've always got to constantly recognize more and more our need for God's mercy. Pope Benedict had talked about the three conversions of St. Augustine, that great 4th and 5th century doctor of the Church. First one was from a sordid life where he had a concubine and a child out of wedlock. But that was just the first of three conversions. The second was when he recognized that the Lord had made him for others, not for himself. And that happened after he was a monk, after he was a priest, when he was made a bishop. And the third, very late in life, when he recognized that everything that had happened to him was enveloped in this mystery of God's merciful love. That in order to understand anything, we had to understand it from the perspective of mercy. And Pope Francis is trying to teach us all that same lesson. I want to finish with a story that's happened in many different phases over the course of these last 20 months. I travel a lot in order to teach and to preach. I'm often in airports and other places. When I'm there, people sit next to me on the plane, people in airports, people in train stations say, "Are you a Catholic priest?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And they'll say things like, "I love your Pope." I said, "So do I. We share the same love." And I'll ask them their story. Some of the times they're ex-Catholics, some of the times they are Catholics who just use the word "your" as if he's more my Pope than any other Catholic's Pope or whatever else. But when I've got the time, I'll ask the question, why do you love him? Why do you love him? A lot of times they struggle to put it into words. I think the real reason why they love him so much is because he enfleshes, in a sense, who they think a man of God's supposed to be. Somebody who loves everyone. Someone who would love them. That's what they really, really deeply love about this man. And the more wounded they are, the more separated they are from the Lord, the more hopeful they find his example of love. But then toward the end, I start to say, well, can I ask you a question? If you really love and admire him, are you acting on the thing that he says is the biggest need for the church in the world today? Are you taking that seriously? Do you know what his principal message is? And they'll think and they'll make some guesses. But very few get that the principal message of Pope Francis is the message of mercy. So eventually I'll midwife the answer, Socratically. And I'll say to them, listen, my hunch is that Pope Francis would rather have you hate his guts, but act on that principal message, than just admire him and ignore his message. You know, sometimes it's happened, some of the most beautiful experiences of my priesthood. You probably remember the scene in the Acts of the Apostles when the deacon Philip runs up to that chariot in which the eunuch of Queen Candace was reading Isaiah 61 about the suffering servant but couldn't understand it. And Philip was sent up there to explain how it all culminated in Jesus. And then started to say how we can enter into Jesus' triumph over suffering through baptism. And then the eunuch sees a body of water and says, "There's water! What's stopping you now from baptizing me?" He was baptized right then on the spot. And in some of these airports, or the two of us sitting side by side on a plane, they say, "You know, Father, is it okay? Could you even hear my confession on a plane at 35,000 feet? Just like I would be happy to. Very happy to. Because when people really grasp what Pope Francis is trying to do, that's when they open up to receive the gift that totally transformed Jorge Bergoglio's life and is meant to transform all our lives. It's not enough for us to know of or admire Pope Francis' beautiful words on mercy. He calls us to be enveloped by that mercy. Let us respond to the grace to come and receive it, to never tire of coming to receive it, so that we can be made fitting advertisements and agents of the joy that accompanies that mercy to a world that needs that mercy and must see that joy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen.